The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The word of God for the people of God.
All right, well, good morning, church. I got a couple of things for you before we dive into this text this morning. Men, this is the last day to register early for the men's retreat, which gets you a little bit of a discount. You can still register after today, you just don't get the early registration discount, so take advantage of that yet today if you haven't done so yet. Women, the first Saturday workshop is coming up on the 17th of September, and so make note of that in your calendar. I'll have more about both of those things in the weekly update that will come to you tomorrow morning. And if you're not getting the sort of weekly updates that we send out, it's probably because you're not on the email list. And so there's a simple thing you need to do, and that is to just go to the website and add your email address there, and that'll get you on the list, and it'll kick those things to you on a weekly basis. Every Monday, you'll get a little update that lets you know what's going on in the life of Coram Deo. It's really important for communication and for just you knowing what's happening in the life of the church, all right? Finally, as we did last week, I want to remind you again that you have the opportunity throughout the sermon to text questions in. There'll be a phone number up on the screen here. If you have questions as we work our way through the sermon this morning, you can send your questions to that number. I will not answer them in real time, but I will answer them probably later today. I'll try to get back to you, and this is just a way for you to process things that come up in your mind as we go through the sermon, and that you might not have a chance to think out and want to ask those. So take advantage of that during the sermon if you would like to. We are in the fourth week of this series that we're calling Back to Basics, where we're just looking at some of the core, essential, foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. I was just talking to a friend out in the hall before church, and she was like, hey, this Back to the Basics series, I knew when you announced the series it was either going to be really boring or really good. So she said, I think it's leaning toward really good, which I'm thankful for. So here's what we're doing. You might have noticed there's a little bit of an order to the topics that we're considering, right? So we started out in week one talking about God. We started with the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. And we just said, look, if we're going to get back to the basics, we need to start with the basic reality of who is God, all right? So we started with God. And then the second week, we tackled the subject of grace. And we said, look, if we're going to sing songs like Amazing Grace, we should be clear on what grace is. And so we looked at grace. And then last week, if you were here, we talked about the new birth. What does it mean to be born again? And why does Jesus say that we can't see the kingdom of God unless we've been born again? So these next 2 weeks, we're going to tackle the topics of justification and sanctification. Justification and sanctification. Now, perhaps you're thinking, hey, I thought we were going back to the basics. Why these big, heavy theological words? That doesn't seem very basic. And I would simply argue with you. Actually, the ideas of justification and sanctification, though those terms are theologically loaded terms, they are central and foundational to our understanding of the gospel. It's not possible to understand the Bible's teaching, nor is it possible to make progress as a Christian unless we have a clear understanding of justification and sanctification. And so, may God give grace these next 2 weeks as I preach these themes in Scripture. So next week, sanctification. This week, the doctrine of justification. What John Calvin called the main hinge on which religion turns. Now, you're already familiar with the concept of being justified. In fact, you encounter it every time you type up a document in Microsoft Word or Pages or Google Docs or whatever you use when you do your writing, right? You can choose to have your text be left justified, or you can choose to have your text be right justified, and that has to do with which side of the paper is lined up and straight and true, right? And so we have a little bit of a common sense intro to the idea of what it means for something to be justified. But see, the doctrine of justification goes much deeper than words on a page. It has to do with how do we become right in the core of our being? How do we gain a rightness that goes all the way deep down to the essence of who we are? I want you to think for a minute about how much you love to be right. Doesn't take much thinking, does it? I mean, think about this. Why do you struggle sometimes to listen well to others? Is it not because you already know the right thing to say and so you don't really need them to finish? Why are you sometimes defensive? Isn't it because someone has challenged your rightness? Why do you sometimes complain? Isn't it because the person you're complaining about just isn't doing things right? Why do you sometimes boast and draw attention to yourself? Isn't it because you want people to see how right you are? Ask yourself this question. If you had absolutely no need to be right, how much of your conflict would go away? How much of your anxiety would go away? How much of your defensiveness and self-protection would melt away? Do you know why you feel such an intense longing to be right? Because your real need is to be right with God. And that, friends, is the heart of the doctrine of justification. How can we be right with God? That's the question we want to answer this morning. And to answer that question, we get to look at perhaps the most important paragraph in the Bible. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. Gary was just reminding me before I got up here. He said, hey, do you remember what Leon Morris said about this passage? And I said, no. Leon Morris is a now-dead Australian Bible commentator and theologian who said, this is perhaps the most important paragraph ever written in human history. So no pressure, just preach a good sermon on that. So we're going to look at this text together. And in this text, we're going to see three things. We're going to see why we need to be justified, how we are justified, and what happens when we are justified. Why we need to be justified, how we are justified, and what happens when we are justified. All right, so if you have a Bible, I'd love you to open it to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be in that text. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, the words will be on the screen. I know some of you guys have mentioned, some of you guys have texted me with the text messaging and said, hey, it's dark in here, it's hard to read my Bible. As you can see, we're working on that, working on some stuff with the lighting. All right, it's a moving target. Yeah. Hey, see that? Lighting guys, people are so happy. Like, yes, I want to read my Bible. look, you know, obviously it's a rented space, and so we try to work with it as best we can. I want you to know our team's hard at work to try to get the lighting right and make it a little better for everything we do in here. But I'd love for you to get your Bible out. Romans chapter 3 is where we'll be. And as we come to Romans chapter 3, we're stepping into the middle of an extended logical argument that has begun in Romans 1 and it's going to go all the way through Romans 4. And so I want to back up a little bit and catch the Apostle Paul's own summary of this logical argument that we find in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in that verse. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. There's the answer to our first question. Why do we need to be justified? Because none is righteous. No, not one. Friends, this is the great moral problem of the universe, and this is the great existential problem in our own souls. Because all of us intuitively know, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that God is righteous. God is good, and He is holy, and He is without fault. And all of us intuitively know deep down that we are unrighteous, we are bent, and we are crooked, and we are guilty. The text of Romans 3 goes on to tell us in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice the emphasis on the word all in verse 9 and in verse 23. The Apostle Paul is taking great pains to make it clear to us there's not a single person on the face of the earth who is without sin and who therefore stands righteous before God. All of us have fallen short. All of us have missed the mark. Justification, you see, is the solution to a problem. And so we have to first of all be clear on what the problem is before the solution will be compelling to us. And so this is why the Bible preaches sin before grace and law before gospel, because we need to be clear on what the problem is before the solution begins to be beautiful to us. And so the Bible always goes from bad news to good news. Look, here's the bad news that you need to confront about yourself and about the world you live in and about the reality of your own heart. Deal with the bad news, receive it, that you might receive then the good news of what God has done to solve that problem. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. What a great verse. Here's why God has given us the law. Here's why, as we read the Bible and are confronted with God's law, here's what God is doing in giving us His law and in giving us prophets and apostles who remind us of what He has said. He's silencing our chatter. Right? All of our attempts to justify ourselves and talk about how it's not really that bad and how, yeah, we don't have it all together, but we're still better than the person down the street or the person next door or the person we read about in the newspaper. Every mouth might be silenced and all the world held accountable to God. This is what Tozer called in our sermon a few weeks ago, the great problem of God. There is a God. He is morally upright and pure and holy and righteous. And you and I are accountable to Him. And therefore, because of our unrighteousness, because of our sin, because of our failure, we stand guilty before the judge of all the earth. That, friends, is why we need to be justified. So the Bible begins by reminding us of the problem. We're unrighteous. We need to be made right with God. And so the question is, how? How can we be made right with God? How can we be justified? And to that question, we now turn. The text this morning answers, first of all, in the negative by telling us how we are not justified. Look at Romans 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So here's how we're not justified. We're not justified by works of the law. What is that? Well, when the Bible speaks of works of the law, it's talking about classic religion. The classic thing we all do in the default mode of our hearts when we're confronted with God's righteousness. Here's a little illustration. I think this will make sense to you. I'm going into my bag of tricks. You see this? You guys are all like, what's he going to pull out of there? Well, here you go. You're familiar with how this works, right? You have, as you're faced with the fact that you're accountable before God, here's what you realize. Okay, I've done all these bad things, and that sort of makes me guilty before God. And so what I need to do is I need to do some good things, right? I need to do some good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff so that I can counterbalance my bad deeds and make everything okay before God, right? That's what I need to do. That way of thinking is what Paul refers to as the works of the law. It's, okay, I've disobeyed some of God's laws, so if I obey some of them, then that will sort of balance the scales or tip the scales in my favor and make me right with God. And what Romans 3:20 is telling you is that doesn't work. And here's the reason it doesn't work. I'm going to put away my visual aid now. The reason it doesn't work, Romans 3, verse 20, because through the law comes knowledge of sin. By the works of the law, no one will be justified in God's sight because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, here's what the Bible is telling you about the law of God and the commands of God and the rules of God. They work like this. Here's why they exist. Can you guys see yourself, or do I need to hold it differently for you? You look great. You're like, I can't see. It's really dark. All I see is lights reflecting in my eye. The law of God is like a mirror. Its function is to show you reality. Right? So you got up this morning, and most of you, I think, looked in a mirror before you came here. And what the mirror showed you was, hey, that hair's out of place, or you need to shave, or you might want to put something on that little blemish on your skin. Right? It showed you what was true, but the mirror has no power to do anything about that. It just reveals reality. Likewise, friends, the law of God is just a mirror that shows us what's true. It shows us the reality of sin and of guilt and of the ways we fall short. It has no power to change us. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so Paul is making pains to show you that by the works of the law, you can't be justified by trying to be a good person, by trying to improve your behavior, by trying to do some good things to outweigh your bad things. That can't justify you because all the law can do is show you reality. It's a mirror to show you what's true about you. Verse 21, but now. Those are two really great words. But now, something has happened, and that something has to do with the advent of the Lord Jesus. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. So they're hinting at it, they're pointing us to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, I want to draw your attention to this phrase, the righteousness of God. Because as we've already seen, when we think of the righteousness of God, what we imagine that to mean, and we're right, is that righteousness is an attribute or a characteristic of God. God is righteous. We are unrighteous. And it does, in fact, mean that. But the text is telling us something deeper, something fuller about the righteousness of God. And I want us to allow Martin Luther to bring it to our attention. Luther, as you know, is the great Protestant reformer who in the 16th century rediscovered, you might say, reapprehended the fullness of the truth of justification. And it happened for him in the study of the book of Romans. Here's what he says, narrating his own journey. I hated that word, the righteousness of God. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly I was angry with God and said, as if it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity, without having God add pain to pain by threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Thus, I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God revealed by the gospel is the passive righteousness with which God clothes us when he justifies us. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Friends, Luther was converted by reading the book of Romans and specifically by understanding that the righteousness of God is not only one of his attributes, it's also something he gives or credits to unworthy sinners who trust in Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's keep reading in Romans 3, verse 22. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified. Here's the answer to our question. Now remember, we're asking, how are we justified? Are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So, how are we justified? By his grace. As a gift through Christ Jesus, received by faith. We are justified not by the works of the law, not by doing a bunch of good stuff to make God happy with us, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Why do we need to be justified? Because we are unrighteous and we stand guilty before a holy, just, righteous God. How are we justified? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Finally then, what happens when we are justified? Many of you know that my youngest daughter, Grace, is adopted. She's ethnically Chinese and she entered into our family when she was about a year old. And after we went through that international adoption process, we also had to go through an adoption process in the state of Nebraska. So she was already a U.S. citizen and been brought into the country, but the state of Nebraska has particular rules by which you have to sort of follow the law here and have everything legal in Nebraska. And so a few years ago, we went downtown to the Douglas County Courthouse to the Family Division, and we walked in and were ushered into this very stately, quiet, majestic courtroom and stood there before the bench of Judge Coniglia. And he looked before him at the documents that had been presented at our petition for adoption. And he made sure everything was right. And he pounded the gavel on the table and declared Grace to be legally adopted in the state of Nebraska and to therefore be part of our family. Likewise, when we talk about justification, we're talking about what happens as we stand before God the judge. Justification is a legal term. It has to do with what happens in the courtroom of heaven, you might say, as we guilty sinners stand before God the righteous judge. So we come into the courtroom unrighteous, guilty, and justly deserving God's judgment, God's condemnation, God's punishment for our sin. That's what we deserve. That's what we merit. That's what we've earned. That's what we have every right to expect. But here's what happens when you're justified. First of all, you are declared or counted or reckoned not guilty. God takes the guilt that you rightly have and he credits it to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ and reckons you, therefore, not guilty. Your sin is taken away from your account and credited to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not only that. Secondly, Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' perfect obedience, Jesus' obedience to the will of the Father, his full righteousness is credited to you as though it is yours. So his righteousness is credited to you. Your sin is credited to him. And so here's what that means. It means that when God the judge looks at you, he sees judicially one who is fully righteous as though you had lived the very life Jesus has lived. That's amazing. And here's why it's amazing. Because you haven't lived that life. God does all of that while you are a sinner. He reckons it and credits it to you, though you don't deserve it, though you didn't earn it, and though you're not actually living the life that Jesus lived for you. That's the whole point, friends. Justification is an act of the mercy and grace of God. And so you stand before God the judge, clothed in, dressed in, covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah the prophet foresaw this and said in praise in Isaiah chapter 61, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." You stand covered in Jesus' righteousness, though you are, in fact, a sinner completely undeserving. This is what Martin Luther called the great exchange. The sin which you have done and the guilt and punishment for that sin which you deserve is exchanged and credited to Jesus. His righteous obedience is credited to you as though it was yours. And this all happens by the grace and mercy of God without you lifting a finger, by grace as a gift. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Friends, here's what the doctrine of justification means. It means you can relax. You're not guilty anymore. God has no wrath left to pour out on you. You have no more sin to be held accountable for because God has credited it to Jesus. You're free. You're liberated. You're no longer under the threat of God's judgment. You're no longer bound under the guilt and shame and weight of your sin. On the contrary, you stand clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can relax. You're free. You're freed from having to try to earn God's favor. You're freed from trying to have to live so that God will bless you, or so that God will like you, or so that God will forgive you, or so that you'll merit something from God. You're free from that. Not only that, you're free from having to look good to others. You're free from having to try to build up your reputation and keep your record looking a certain way. You're free to be honest about who you really are. You're free from defensiveness and insecurity and all the ways that you need to sort of prop up how good you are, because it's dangerous to have that in jeopardy. It's no longer in jeopardy and never can be. You're freed from boasting. You're freed from having to pretend like because you're so great, God welcomed you. In fact, that's what the text of Romans goes on to say in verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. You don't get to boast at all. Why? Because you're not justified by works, but by grace as a gift through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You didn't do anything. God justified you by grace. And so what that brings into your life is peace, joy, humility, openness, freedom, liberation. Yeah. Listen, you know why many of us lack freedom? Many of us lack freedom because when we begin to have doubts and questions and struggles in our relationship with God, we look inside. We look into ourselves and we say, well, I don't have the faith that I should have. I'm not living the life that I should. My heart doesn't seem as warm toward God as it should. I don't think I'm doing what I should be doing. I feel not the right feelings in my soul. And because when we begin to doubt and question, we look inward, what does that lead to? More confidence or less? Less. More assurance or less? Less. Because the worst place to look when you're in doubt is inside yourself, because you'll find plenty more to doubt. But the reality is, the beauty of justification is, we're not ever to look within ourselves. Rather, we look outside of ourselves, because justification, friends, takes place outside of us. Justification, listen to me clearly, because you need to understand the difference between justification this week and the new birth last week and sanctification next week, okay? Different things, they all coalesce and converge together. They come together, they work together. But listen, justification changes nothing inside of you. It takes place outside of you. It's judicial, it's forensic, it takes place in the courtroom of heaven. It does not change the inside of you, it changes your standing before God. Now, being born again changes inside of you. Sanctification, something the Holy Spirit does in you. We'll talk about those things. We've talked about one. We'll talk about the other next week. But friends, justification is objective and outside of you. Nothing that happens in you can change justification. It happens outside of you. And listen, that's a beautiful thing, because it means it's true no matter how you feel, no matter how great a week you had or how terrible a week you had, no matter whether you're full of worship this morning or full of doubt this morning, if you have been justified by faith, it is true no matter how you feel. That's good news. So John Calvin observes this. This is a wonderful plan of justification that, covered by the righteousness of Christ, sinners should not tremble at the judgment they deserve, but should be accounted righteous outside themselves. Friends, we need to worry less about how to get Jesus into us, and we need to worry more about how God has counted us righteous in Jesus. Man, that'll preach. I should preach that more often. That's a good line right there. So, that wasn't planned. That came in. So let's end with this. Let's come back to the Heidelberg Catechism, which we used in our worship, you'll remember, as our profession of faith. This great question from question 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, in this question, remember, this is written in the 16th century. This is old, ancient, historic, doctrinal truth. And the question of this catechism is, how are you right with God? I want you to pay attention to how these very careful pastors and theologians wrote the text of this profession. I don't have it on a slide. You'll just have to remember what we said a few minutes ago. I'll read it to you. Here's what it says. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments. So do you hear what that's saying? It's saying, I can welcome the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my conscience. I don't have to avoid that. I don't have to be scared of that. I don't have to be nervous about that. I can say, yes, you know what? My conscience accuses me that I've grievously disobeyed all God's commandments. And, it goes on to say, even though I am still inclined toward all evil. So I can also be honest about the remaining sin that is in me. And the evil, ungodly inclinations and tendencies that I see in myself, I don't have to avoid those things. I can be honest that those are there. Even though I've grievously sinned against all God's commands and I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, in spite of those things, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Even though I have sinned, even though I am a sinner, God grants and credits to me Christ's righteousness as though I had not sinned nor been a sinner. All I have to do is accept this gift with a believing heart. Friends, faith is simply accepting, receiving, resting in this gift of God in Jesus Christ. Right? Realize this. The gift is not justification. The gift is Christ. And in him we are justified. Right? So I'm not looking this morning to receive God's gift of justification. I'm looking to receive God's gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him and through him and by faith in him, I am justified. And so John Calvin says, faith is nothing more than the instrument by which I reach out and receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the open hand that reaches out and receives God's gracious gift of the Lord Jesus. And so, friends, I simply ask this morning, have you accepted this gift with a believing heart? Have you received the beautiful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, friends, you're justified and there's nothing you can do about it. Though you have sinned, and though you remain a sinner, God has granted and credited to you the perfect righteousness and satisfaction and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you stand free. You're freed to embrace all the dark things, all the unfortunate things, all the unseemly things about you, to be honest about them. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be fearful of. There's no condemnation left for you in Christ Jesus. You now have peace with God and peace with one another. And so all of your guilt and all of your shame and all of your fear and all of the condemnation and all of the concern that you feel, all of that is washed away as we remember and rest in this beautiful truth of justification by faith. Friends, this is the heart of the gospel. This is why Luther said when he understood justification by faith, it's like the gates of heaven were opened to him. This is an entirely different way of relating to God than the works of the law, the scale of performance, the do I measure up and do my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Let's rejoice and receive this gift with believing hearts this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Lord Jesus. And thank you that it is the good news that we are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's that good news that frees us to be honest about the bad news, to be honest about the fact that we need that, that we have not been the people we ought to be, that we are not the people that we ought to be, that there are all kinds of ways in which our lives do not reflect the beauty and the goodness for which you made us. It's okay for us to confront those things because you see us not in light of those things, but you see us clothed in the righteousness and the obedience and the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Father, I just pray that the beauty and the grace and the goodness of your justifying grace would break in on us in a fresh way this morning. Let us see anew and afresh the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us receive anew and afresh with open hearts the gift of the Lord Jesus and the justification that comes with and in him. Thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, nor do you see us as our sins deserve. But you see us through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And may you now deepen that reality in our hearts that we might, out of gratitude, grow in obedience and knowledge and holiness. Not in order to earn your favor, but because we already have it through faith in Christ. We pray all of this in your name and for your glory. Amen.